Well, we start a series this morning in 1 Timothy, and as many of you may know, I got to go this past summer and study the pastoral epistles, which is 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, with a theologian by the name of J.I. Packer. And I'm really thankful for that opportunity. I'm thankful for you for providing for me to be able to go, and thankful for the opportunity to go and study with Dr. Packer. I just learned this weekend, actually, that he has very severe macular degeneration, and just over Christmas, he's basically blind now. He has some peripheral vision, but his teaching and reading vocation is now limited. So I'm also thankful that I was able to take this class from him, one of the final classes that he'll probably teach before he goes to be with the Lord. And the next time he sees is when he'll see the Lord face to face, when his faith will be made sight. And so it was sad news to hear about that for Dr. Packer, but also the joy of hope, knowing that one day he's going to see better than he ever has. And so I got to go this summer and take a class with Dr. Packer on 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And one of the things he had us do in the class is that every class, and he starts all his classes this way, is that we would start the class off by standing and singing the doxology. And so we'd go in and sing the doxology. And one of the reasons for that is because, as one of the things that Dr. Packer would say, is that theology, or the study of God, is meant to lead to doxology, or the praise of God. And so the end of theology, what we do theology for, is the worship and glorification of God. And so as we come to 1 Timothy this morning, we're coming to it in that spirit, that we're coming to the Word of God for the praise and worship and honor of God. And so it was reinforced by singing the doxology every class, that this is what we're doing. We're not gathering here just to gather information or for an end in ourselves, but we're gathered here to meet with God in His Word and to praise Him as a response. Now, this is the first sermon in the series, and so I'm going to spend a part of the morning giving some background to the letter so that you have some context for the letter, and then we're going to look together at the first two verses. But let me run quickly, and don't feel like you have to hang on to all the dates and this sort of thing, but I want to do a brief overview to sort of help you understand some of the context and situation that the letter that we're going to be looking at was written into. And so 1 Timothy is a letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy was one of Paul's co-ministers, a disciple of Paul's under the Lord. He was a deputy of Paul's, and Timothy was in Ephesus. So this letter was written from Paul to his deputy Timothy, who was in Ephesus, providing some leadership for the church in Ephesus. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy with instructions and encouragement on how to lead in Ephesus in the midst of some trying and difficult situations. And Ephesus, as a way of brief background, Ephesus was the most important city in the province of Asia in this day. It had a major port, and so much commerce. It was a trade center with a major port. It was also the home to magic cults and the worship of Artemis. You may recall the riot that was brought against Paul when he was ministering in Ephesus by Demetrius, the metalworker, who saw that his livelihood was at stake in what Paul was preaching about, the one true living God. And he rose up against Paul, was an antagonist of Paul in the gospel. And that happened in Ephesus. It was a home to magic cults, the worship of Artemis and emperors. It was a hotbed of idolatry and immorality. And so this is the setting in which Paul ministered, and Timothy is now ministering in this setting where there's much opposition to God and the gospel. Paul himself had ministered extensively in Ephesus. He spent 3 years there in the years, probably the year 52 to 55 AD. Paul was there in Ephesus ministering, and this was on his third missionary journey. There's three missionary journeys in the book of Acts that Paul goes on. And this one, the third one, he spent 3 years ministering in Ephesus. And then later, Later in Paul's life, he was imprisoned in Rome, and he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. And so this is the book we call, it's called Ephesians. He wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, and this letter was written around 61, 62 A.D. So about 10 years or so after the time that Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. And in this letter of the Ephesians, Paul exhorts the church to walk in light of the gospel. He's very aware of the challenges from Satan that they're facing in their context, and he exhorts them to walk in light of the gospel. So in Ephesians, the first three chapters, Paul's expounding on the gospel. The first three chapters, and then the last three chapters, he's making exhortations and applications about how they should live in light of the gospel. So he writes Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. And now, in this book of 1 Timothy, he has likely just visited Ephesus again. Now, probably the letter of 1 Timothy was written during a fourth missionary journey that's not recorded elsewhere in the Bible or in Acts. It's not recorded in Acts. We have tradition that tells us about Paul going on a missionary journey as far as Spain. And what we read about in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus doesn't really fit into the sequence in Acts, and so most scholars think that it was written during this fourth missionary journey that Acts doesn't record, because Acts ends, as you recall, with Paul in prison in Rome, ministering in Rome. That's as far as Acts takes us in the history of things. Well, the pastoral epistles, which is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, were written later. And so Paul has now written this letter probably on a fourth missionary journey. He's been let out of prison in Rome, and he's traveled to Ephesus, where he leaves Timothy, and then Paul goes on to Macedonia, and then possibly on to Spain on this fourth missionary journey. And after having left Timothy in Ephesus, now Paul writes this letter to Timothy, who has been left in Ephesus, been left behind to deal with some leadership and church problems and challenges. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy. Now, a little bit on Paul's relationship with Timothy. At the time that Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he was probably in his 50s, and Timothy was probably in his 30s. Timothy was from Lystra, and he was the son of a Jewish mom and a Gentile dad. And Timothy's mom and grandmother came to faith before Timothy did. Likely, Timothy came to faith, was converted during Paul's ministry in Lystra on Paul's first missionary journey. So back in about 47, 48 is probably when Timothy came to know the Lord during Paul's ministry in Lystra. Paul had great affection for Timothy. He refers to Timothy as his son or child in the faith. Not only that, but Paul took Timothy along on his second and third missionary journeys. So Timothy was a co-laborer, a co-worker, co-minister with Paul, and took him along on his second and third missionary journeys. Timothy was well regarded by other believers. And we also get an indication that Timothy may have struggled with fear and a timid spirit, because in 2 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy that we have, he says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And so people have from this thought that maybe Timothy struggled with fear and timidity. Paul dearly loved Timothy. He regarded him as a child in the faith, called him that, and Paul had a discipling relationship with Timothy. So that's a little bit about the background of Paul and Timothy. So Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who's left in Ephesus to deal with some leadership challenges in the church in Ephesus. This letter, 1 Timothy, was written probably around 62 to 64 A.D., as I've said, on a fourth missionary journey of Paul, and is one of Paul's final letters before Paul is martyred in Rome. So it's at the end of Paul's missionary life and is written to this young disciple that Paul had been training in the faith. This letter, 1 Timothy, is written to instruct and encourage Timothy to lead the church in Ephesus according to the faith in the midst of ministry challenges and especially false teachers who were at work in Ephesus, wreaking their havoc and false doctrine. It seems that Timothy had some success in doing this because when Revelation, the book of Revelation, is written, probably about 96 A.D., in the seven letters, the seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, Ephesus is addressed. It's one of the churches of the book of Revelation. And what we learn is that by the year 97 or 96, John, who wrote Revelation 30 or so years after 1 Timothy was written, he congratulates the church in Ephesus for their rejection of false doctrine, although their heart devotion had cooled. And so he exhorts and calls them to their first love. So it seemed like their devotion had cooled, but they still had an ear and an eye and a discernment for false doctrine. And so in these books, Revelation, Timothy, Ephesus, you see the Spirit of God moving the authors to write these things. And we see some of this picture of what's going on in this time in and around the church in Ephesus. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy, who's left behind in Ephesus. And we're going to read now the first two verses and spend some time briefly looking at the relationship, the mentoring, the discipling relationship that Paul had with Timothy and how that serves as a model for us for growing in and helping others grow in the faith. So we're going to read now the first two verses of 1 Timothy, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated. Now, just as a brief mention, you may have read Paul's letters elsewhere, and in all the other letters of Paul, save 1 and 2 Timothy, he opens his letters with the greeting of grace and peace. Only here in 1 and 2 Timothy does he add the word mercy. And I kind of wondered about that. I don't know exactly why. He does pick up the word mercy later in talking about his own salvation, Paul's own salvation. But I wonder if maybe there was something between Paul and Timothy. They had such a fond relationship. Paul talks about how he longs for Timothy that he might rejoice. I mean, they had a wonderful relationship. They traveled much together. Paul refers to him as his child. There's a joyousness there, an affection. And I wonder if maybe on one of their conversations or ministries, this whole issue of mercy came up. And I wondered if maybe it was even in the context of Timothy's timidity, his fearfulness, and that maybe they had had a conversation where Paul encouraged Timothy and pointed him to the mercy of God to help in times of trial and difficulty where fear starts welling up. We're not sure exactly why he includes mercy here, but not in the other letters. But he does, and it's wonderful. And I wondered if maybe it had something to do with a personal interchange between Paul and Timothy, and how Paul had encouraged Timothy to bear up in trials and difficulties and be strong and bold for the Lord in the faith, and this relying on the mercy of the Lord. Well, Paul opens his letter to Timothy, and we see here that he addresses him as my true child in the faith. And this letter, as I've said, it's a training letter from Paul to Timothy. It's a letter of instruction on how to lead. It's from an apostle to his deputy, a father in the faith to a son in the faith, and even beyond that to the church in Ephesus as a whole through Timothy, so to speak. Paul's addressing Timothy as well as the church in Ephesus, and of course as well as the church universal, including us. And so this is a training letter from Paul to Timothy. And in this letter, we see Paul discipling, training Timothy. And in these first couple of verses, I want to look and draw some instruction for us about how we can grow in the faith and how we can train others in the faith as well. This model of Paul building Timothy up in the faith, how he goes about that and how we might and should learn from that. The church is, our church, the church in general, is to be a faith training community. A community that encourages and trains one another up in the faith. And there's different relationships and dynamics with how that happens. But we see a model that applies to all these in Paul and Timothy. The church is to be a faith training community. And we see this modeled with Paul and Timothy. I took a class in high school called weight training, if you can believe it. And basically what the class was is you would lift weights and you were, and the point was to get stronger. And I found that I did get some stronger. I don't really bulk up though. And I'm glad that that class was not graded in absolute terms, you know, like how much you could lift, but it was graded more on how much you improved, because I probably would have flunked. Weight training was not my specialty, but I took a class. I'm still living off of the muscles from that class today, I think. But I took this class, and in weight training class, there was an instructor, there were many other kids in the class, and they helped one another grow in being able to lift weights. So the point of the class was to become stronger and learn how to lift and use weights. And you'd have some instruction from the teachers, which was one kind of dynamic, one kind of instruction. And then you'd have people that would come alongside of you and spot you. You know, if you're lifting something, it becomes too heavy, they're there to catch it. They're there to remind you and give you instructions that you may have forgotten, and to help one another. And in that class, there's a dynamic of many people working together to help one another grow in lifting weights. Well, if you can use that as an analogy, the church is a faith training community where we're together in Christ, called to encourage and edify and build one another up in the faith. And this in the context of God and His presence among us and worship of Him. That the church is a community called to be a faith training community. And we see Paul modeling this with Timothy, his disciple. Now I want to look at Paul's faith training of Timothy. I want to look at four things together. One is the classroom, so to speak. The second thing is the curriculum of this faith training. The third thing is the context of this faith training. And the fourth thing is the coaching, the way that Timothy was coached, how Paul went about coaching. Well, the first thing that I want to point out is the classroom for training one another, for encouraging one another in the faith and helping one another grow in the faith. The classroom is life. You look at Paul's relationship with Timothy, and Timothy was with Paul from the time in Lystra when he became a believer, to accompanying Paul on mission trips, to being sent by Paul to various places and then communicated with letter. And it was in their relationship and in their life of ministry, the various components of life, that Paul was training Timothy. Their classroom was life in various periods of time, various places and formalities. I mean, I'm sure there were times where Paul and Timothy sat down and had more formal discussions. Other times it was probably on the go, and some situation arises in the church and there's a sort of impromptu a discussion about how to think about what just happened. There's letters. Sometimes it's in person. Paul's with Timothy for long periods of time on missionary journeys. Other short periods of time. Other times it's through letters. Here Paul isn't even in the presence with Timothy, but he sends him a letter. So this training of Timothy takes place in the classroom of life with various mediums, and whether letter or personal conversation, relational dynamics, whether for a long period of time or shorter periods of time, whether formal or informal. But in their lives together, there was an intentional training that was taking place between Paul and Timothy. So the classroom is life, and there's an intentionality to this training. And so we really, in as we look to be Paul's to other people and have people be Paul's to us, like Timothy, that there's an intentionality as we help each other in this faith training work of the church. The other thing I want to note is that the curriculum, here in verse 2, Paul says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Now, the article "the" is not there in the Greek, but what's in view here in the faith, I think, is both the content and the disposition. That is, the faith are the teachings of God. The scriptures, as Paul will later speak about, that all scripture is God-breathed in 2 Timothy and useful for training in righteousness. And so the faith is the word of God. The word of God. And the content is the word of God. The living word of God, to which the written word points. This is the content of the faith, growing up in Christ and his teachings. And the disposition of the faith is trusting, relying on the content of the faith. And so when Paul addresses Timothy, he says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, I think he means both things. In the instruction, the doctrine, the teaching of the faith, as well as in the taking it to heart, the trusting it, and the living it out. The trusting this doctrine. One's personal faith and trust in the teaching that is delivered. And so Timothy is his true child in the faith, both in the sense of he has received the teaching and he trusts in the teaching. And so the curriculum of this faith training for Paul and Timothy and us as well is the faith, the word of God to be fully trusted and obeyed, to be understood, to be taught, to be delivered, and to be believed, to be trusted, to be taken to heart. So that as we train one another in the faith, it's both training in doctrine, in knowledge of the faith, the content of the faith, as well as in disposition, in trust, in relying on, and then obeying the faith. This is both part of faith training, receiving what's been passed down to us, which is about Christ and his work. It's about God saving sinners and what he's done in the world, and then our reliance on that, our taking it to heart. That this is the curriculum. So the classroom's life, the curriculum is the faith, both in content and in trust or disposition. And the context in which Paul is now, see, this is the opening of this letter to Timothy. This opening of the letter, Paul setting the stage for what is to come. And the context here is God himself. And so we read in verse 1, Paul reminds Timothy, he says, that he's been called to be an apostle by the command of God our Savior, Christ Jesus our hope. And then on down to the end of verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So that this is done, lived before the face of God, in the presence of God. This faith training between Paul and Timothy in our midst is done in the context of God, before his face and empowered by him. And so Paul says that it was God who called him, active in his life, that Christ Jesus is their hope together, Paul and Timothy, and that hope, which is secure, that they have in anticipation of what's coming, has an effect in the present time. And so Paul encourages Timothy to bank on this hope that's in Christ, to let that encourage him as he's going to instruct him in how to deal with the issues in Ephesus. And then the grace, mercy, and peace from God. This is both the grace, mercy, and peace in the past as well as in the present, that God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord is giving to us in the present as well. Grace and mercy and peace for this faith training. And so the classroom is life. The curriculum is the faith, and the context is the living God. That as Paul addresses Timothy, he's aware that God is with him, with Timothy, and with the church in Ephesus. And as he opens his greeting, he's reminding Timothy of his identity in the living God and about God's presence and work for him. And then the final thing I want to look at here in terms of how is the faith training from Paul to Timothy is the coaching. How does Paul go about training Timothy? Well, I think we see here that it's a grace-based faith training. And it's not just being gracious. Paul certainly is gracious with Timothy. He calls him my true child in the faith in verse 2. And as you read the first two verses, the affection of Paul exudes from these verses. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. So he blesses Timothy with the desire that God would be gracious and merciful and give Timothy peace as he has in the past, so in an ongoing way. So there is a graciousness with which Paul trains Timothy, but the graciousness, it's not just being gracious though, but pointing to God's grace as basic and real. So if you notice what Paul does to Timothy, before he goes on and he gives many instructions in this book to Timothy, he encourages Timothy to discipline, he encourages Timothy to effort, he encourages Timothy to do difficult things. But before all that, and preparation for all that, Paul reminds Timothy of God's grace. That this faith training that Paul is giving Timothy is grace-based. He points to God's grace as basic and real. And so in verse 1, he reminds Timothy that God is their Savior. They don't save themselves. We don't save ourselves. J.I. Packer, going back to him, one way that he summarized Christianity in a few words is God saves sinners. And this realization that salvation is the work of God. It's not something that we do, that we find within ourselves, or that we do or pull ourselves up on our own bootstraps or anything like that, but that salvation is from God. And before Paul even gives instructions to Timothy in this difficult work, he's re-grounding, reminding that Timothy that God is his Savior. God is his Savior, and he needs to remember that and bank on that for whatever lies ahead in his ministry. And that Christ Jesus is our hope. This hope is not something that is like a wish fulfillment, but Christ is our hope. It's a noun that what Christ has done on the cross for all of us who place our faith in him is that he has grounded and secured our salvation by paying for our sins, bearing God's wrath, complete, finished, done in the past. And that gives us a sure and certain and unshakable hope as a noun, as a thing in the future that we wait for. And that Christ Jesus is the object and guarantor of that hope. And so Paul reminds Timothy that God is our Savior, that Jesus Christ is our hope. As you get into the messiness of life and ministry, it can be tempting to try to think that you're your own Savior, or that your hope lies in something outside of Christ, the newest method or gadget or energy that you bring to the mix. But no, Paul reminds Timothy that God is his Savior and Christ is his hope. And then after addressing him as a child in the faith, he says this. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. Most of Paul's letters say grace to you and peace. And it really gives a wonderful flow of God's grace leads to peace. That God, his grace to us leads to peace with God, so that we are reconciled to God by his grace. And then it also leads to peace within the sphere of the church. That as we're reconciled to God and we who gather around Christ as our center, as our Lord, as our Savior, that we are reconciled then with one another. And it looks forward to the ultimate shalom, is the Hebrew behind this. The ultimate peace when all things will be set right in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns. So grace, God's grace, is what purchases and guarantees and affects this peace. And this peace is a whole orbed peace, relationship of God with others, with ourselves, and ultimately all of creation when it's set right by Christ's victory on the cross. And so this grace, mercy, and peace Paul is reminding Timothy of, and he says it's from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. God the Father, who cares for us, as you think of Jesus teaching about God who He knows the sparrows need cared, and He cares for them. Won't our Father do so much more than even those who are mere humans and evil care for their children? They'll give them an egg rather than a snake. Well, how much more than our Heavenly Father will care for us, and how much we need to be reminded of that as we go through life's difficulties, that God is our Father. And as our Father, not only does He care for us, but He's to be honored and obeyed. And so we live our lives before and in the presence of our Father. And then He says, "And Christ Jesus our Lord." As if there were any question about who is our Lord, it's Christ. We don't own our own lives. We don't serve some other agenda. Ultimately, it's Christ who has command of our lives. We are His both by creation and by redemption. And so Paul reminds Timothy of these things. He's reminding Timothy of his identity. He's reminding Timothy of God's grace. And it goes beyond Paul just being gracious with Timothy, but he's actually recalling Timothy's mind to what Timothy already knows, and that is that God's grace is basic and real, that God is Savior, hope, a Father and Lord to Timothy, and that Timothy needs to go forward in that confidence, in that identity. And any work that Timothy does in the church in Ephesus is going to come out of his identity that's rooted in God and God's grace and love for Timothy. And so this coaching that Paul is doing with Timothy, it's a grace-based faith training. If it doesn't come from the basis of grace first, it's what we call legalism. And not only is that dishonoring to God because it doesn't, in humility, receive God's grace, but pridefully thinks we can do this on our own, not only does it dishonor God, it won't work. I have some personal experience with this. If we don't have our obedience and transformation flowing out of our identity that's rooted in God and His grace for us, we're going to be striving to try to secure our identity even as we're trying to live a life of discipleship and obedience, and it doesn't work. We don't have the security there that then leads to growth and leads to transformation. And so I have some, like I say, I have some personal experience with this, is that I have a discipleship relationship. I think back to where I was discipled by somebody growing up, and I don't know that it wasn't. I'm not placing any blame on who did what. It may be that I just didn't have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. It may have been well communicated to me, this basis of God's grace. But however it happened, I ended up trying to live the life of discipleship out of my own reserves and trying to secure my acceptance before God on my own efforts. And it resulted in a great amount of anxiety, slavery, lack of growth and joy and peace. These very things that the very thing that Paul talks about, the peace issues from grace, I didn't really have a strong sense of God's peace because I wasn't basing my life on grace. I was basing it on my own efforts. And not only is that dishonoring to God, it's impossible. It's impossible to actually do. And so Paul takes Timothy in this discipling relationship back to grace, where he reminds him that he's saved by God, and that the freedom and empowerment that Timothy is to have is one that flows from grace, that flows from his identity in God, that flows from God's love and care and acceptance of him. When we're secure in God's grace through faith in Christ, it gives us freedom and empowerment to then become what we are, to then fight the fight of faith. Theologians have pointed out that in the Bible, religion is grace, and ethics is gratitude, is one way of putting it. Another way of putting it is that we become what we are. We are made new creatures in Christ. We are justified by grace through faith in Christ. And then we are children of God. And then we become what we are. That is, we begin to look more like our Father. Children become like their fathers. Good children grow up to reflect their fathers. If fathers are good. But in the way that it worked in the ancient world is when you would call somebody a son of somebody, one of the things was meant is that you were like them. You imitated them. And so we become what we are as children of God, then we become more and more like God, even as we're rooted in His love and grace and relationship with us. And only when we're rooted in God's grace, when we know it and we appreciate it personally, because we trust that Christ is our Savior, then we'll have freedom to then grow and fight the fight of faith and obey out of a heart of gratitude and to grow in discipleship. Paul knew this, and so he approaches Timothy with this sequence, grace-based faith training. He's going to call Timothy some very difficult things, give him some instructions of discipline. But before all this, in the context of this, what bathes this and empowers this is God's grace and his saving of and his kindness toward Timothy. I want to close with these two aspects of this. One is, personally, for you to search your own heart, how secure are you in God's gracious love for you? How secure are you in God's love for you? Or are you trying to somehow win that security, win His love by what you do? Or are you secure in the only way that you can be secure in it, and that is through faith in Christ and what Christ has done for us on the cross? If you're here this morning and you don't have peace with God, if you're here this morning and your sins are still clinging to you, you're still under the condemnation for your sins, then come to this grace, which we see there on the cross as the Son of God came and died and absorbed God's wrath, paid for our sins on the cross, and then rose from the dead in victory. When we rely on what Christ did to bring our forgiveness, to satisfy God's judgment, to give us hope that's secure, when we rely on what Christ did, then and only then do we have peace. And so if you're not here this morning, or if you're here this morning, you don't have that peace, you don't know Christ as Savior, I urge you to turn to Him, to rest on Him for life and forgiveness and hope. And so then the question is, how secure are you in God's gracious love for you? Are you still struggling in your heart to feel like you have to anchor, your salvation? Well, look to Christ and see that He has done it fully, and rest on Him. Not just God's regard for you, but His perfect work for your eternal salvation and the condemnation of your sins in Christ. So how secure are you in God's gracious love? It's more than you fully realize if you're in Christ by faith. If you're in Christ by faith this morning, then what's true for Paul and Timothy is true for us. That God is our Savior, Christ is our hope, God is our Father, and Christ is our Lord. And so that is true, and we're more secure than we often fully realize and grasp. That God's gracious love for us is, if we're in Christ, as secure as anything in this in reality can be. So as we think about this passage, one thing is to be reminded of God's grace, to rest in His grace. The other thing that in this mentoring relationship between Paul and Timothy that I want to have us think about is, who is in your sphere of influence that you might help grow in faith? And this can be from people at home, to those in our congregation, to those further out and beyond. Who is it that you might help grow in the faith? In a variety of different relationships and contexts. As we see even in Paul and Timothy's life, there's differences at different times in their lives, but there's an intentionality to help grow in the faith. And so who's in your sphere of influence? The church is to be a faith training community. Who is it that you are helping to grow in the faith in various forms and capacities? As I said, this grace-based faith training. And I want to ask you to think about that. Maybe there's a Timothy that you could reach out to in some way, shape, or form. Maybe you want a Paul to come and help you. Maybe it's a Barnabas that you can link together and train one another. Would you pray about it? Pray for the Lord and how to help, how to be a faith training participant if you aren't already, or if you are, how to continue and grow in that. I want to close by reading these things to spur some ideas. This is from a book called The Trellis and the Vine. And just some practical ideas of ways and relationships that you might have this faith training, this faith training relationship with somebody, to help others grow in the faith. So we want to both be secure ourselves, which we are if we're in Christ, to have the mental and heart understanding of our security of God's grace for us, and then reach out to others, to help them come to know and grow in grace. And so here's some ideas. These are names changed, but the authors take these from real life situations. You could think of 1,000 more than these, but I'll just read these as a few. Jeff is asked by a workmate, Peter, what he did on the weekend, and he replies that he heard an excellent sermon in church that helped him understand for the first time what was really wrong with the world. Then Peter asks him to elaborate. Jeff explains why sin and God's judgment explain the problems in our world. Jeff continues to pray for Peter that these sorts of opportunities would continue and that Peter's heart would be softened to respond to the message. Another, Sarah's teenage son is having real problems at high school and they talk about it at night. She reassures him that God is stronger and more faithful than any friend and prays with him. Another example, Bill is chatting to George after church and shares with him how encouraged he was by a particular verse in the Bible that day. Another example, Michael meets one-to-one every fortnight over breakfast with his mate Steve, who is a newish Christian. They use the Just for Starters set of Bible studies to work through some of the basic issues of living the Christian life. Another example, Allison is worried about her friend Debbie, who struggles with anxiety and has been missing church quite a lot. Allison writes her a one-page letter offering encouragement, quoting a few Bible verses and offering to get together to pray. Another, Warren goes to a Bible study group each week at Jim's house with 6 other people. He makes sure that he has read and thought about the passage before he goes and prays that God would help him to say true and encouraging things in the group. Another, Irene is quite elderly and finds it hard to get out, but she phones her friend Jean every second day, talks to her about the Bible passage she has read that morning, and prays with her over the phone. And another, Claire has been praying for her friend Shirley for months and finally invites her to an evangelistic evening that her church is running. On the way home in the car, Claire talks to Shirley about the message and does her best to answer Shirley's questions. And then one more, Trevor rearranges his work schedule so that he can take Wednesday mornings off to teach scripture class in his local primary school. He and his wife end up doing this for many years and have an enormous impact on the lives of kids and teachers at their local school. So there's a variety of ways that we, with our different opportunities and gifts, can work to help others grow this grace-based faith training. One of the things you notice in all those examples is that there's an intentionality. And so as we see in this opening to Paul to Timothy, we need to have this constant rooting in terms of our awareness in God's grace that holds us fast, to remind day after day that we are our identity is rooted in God and rooted in Him as our Father, our hope, our Savior, our Lord. Remember our identity. Remember God's grace. Bank on that. And then from that, fight the good fight of the faith, which includes helping others grow up in their faith as well. And so let's go ahead and pray and ask that the Lord would do these things in our lives. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in our appreciation of your grace, that our identities would be further and further in our minds of your grace and your love for us, that our identities of who we are in you would be matched by an increased sense in our own hearts and minds of your love and grace for us. And out of that, that you would help us to be intentional as part of the church, if we are part of the church, to reach out to others, to help them grow in their faith, that we might have a church that is a faith training community, even more for your glory. And we ask that you would bring these things to mind and do them in our hearts and lives for your glory, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.